If you have your Bibles tonight, thank you, musicians, singers, turn with me, please, to the great book of Mark. Mark chapter 9. Starting with the first word of the first verse. Mark chapter 9, starting with the first word, and he said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that there be some of them that stand here which shall not taste of death till they have seen the kingdom of God come with power. Then after 6 days Jesus taketh with him Peter and James and John, and leadeth them up into an high mountain apart by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. And his raiment became shining, exceeding white as snow, so as no fuller on earth can white them. And there appeared unto them Elias with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. I want to use for a subject tonight, preaching a few minutes, Heaven's light, sin's blight, and redemption's might. I'll say it again. Heaven's light, sin's blight, and redemption's might. Would you bow your heads? Heavenly Father, we depend exclusively and entirely upon Thee. We can do nothing, say nothing that would be worthwhile unless you would help us do it and say it. Anoint everyone that would hear this message here or by television with a mighty anointing and convicting power of the Holy Spirit. And we ask it all in the name of Jesus. And everyone said amen and amen. In this narrative that I want, by the help of and grace of God, to give to you tonight, I believe is found the entire scope of God's plan for man. No one really knows exactly where the Mount of Transfiguration was or is. Some say it was Mount Hermon. Some say that it was Mount Tabor. Probably we'll never know, and probably it makes no difference. But in studying this, I believe in my heart that it must have happened at Mount Tabor. I was there the other day. We driving into the city of Nazareth, I asked one of the guides with us if he knew where the cliff was, the bluff, that it is a, that they, the city fathers, wanted to throw Jesus over, take his life, kill him. Sad to say. He says, we think this is it. We were passing right by it on the road down below. He said, if you will notice, the mountain is shaped somewhat like a horseshoe, and this is about the only place it could have been. I asked him, I said, is it possible to get on top of it, to go up there where it actually happened, if that's the place? He said, we'll try. And I guess for an hour we drove every side road and finally found a way through and got up on top of this mountain where Jesus 2,000 years ago had stood. And angry town fathers, angry with white heat, determining to take his life, to throw him off that bluff. But the Bible said he passed through the midst of them and went his way. I was waiting for the television people to get the cameras adjusted and set up. And I looked on top of that mountain, the plain of Esdraelon, the valley of Megiddo was spread out before me. And to my left was Mount Tabor, where this could have happened that I read to you tonight. I don't think, as I stood there for nearly a half an hour, I could really relate to you what went on in my mind. As I looked at this mountain that overlooked the Valley of Megiddo, that overlooked Nazareth, that overlooked all of this area, and one of the greatest scenes in biblical history took place there. And I want to take you to the top of this mountain that Jesus took Peter, James, and John for a few minutes. In my mind, I've always wondered, I've always thought, it's gotten larger and larger in my thinking, how that God could have loved this motley, unthankful, ungrateful race called humans enough to come down here and die for us. I don't guess the human mind will ever understand it. And from the grime and the dirt and the dust, Jesus tells Peter, James, and John, two brothers, and Peter was their kin, I want you to go to the top of the mountain and I'm going to show you something. And they went. It is related to us a little bit of what happened up there. All of a sudden, while Jesus was standing there, light began to flow from him. It began to flow, and the Greek word for it is stilbo, which means living light. The light was actually alive, and the amazing thing about it, when you study it from the Greek, the light did not come from without, as we normally would think. It did not shine from heaven. It didn't come from above. It didn't come from the side. It came from within. And Mark, along with Peter, related how that it was so white, his garments started to shine, such as they had never seen any white like this. Now, what really happened was the real Christ within started to flow without. That the essence of all that was in him started to emanate without him and flow from without. Now, I was reading today one writer, he wrote it over 1,000 years ago, and he said, "This that those disciples saw was not a miracle." As they watched that, their master, the Son of Almighty God, the Ancient of Days, literally start to glow in living light. The miracle, he said, was that this glorious, wonderful Christ was able to contain that light during his 33 and a half years of earthly sojourn. That was the miracle of it, that he kept it subdued. And all of a sudden, while Peter and James and John are standing there, miracle of miracles, Moses and Elijah are standing with him. Now, how did Peter, James, and John know this was Moses and Elijah? There's no record in the Word of God that any words were ever addressed to the three disciples. There was conversation that went on between Moses, Elijah, and Jesus as they discussed his coming decease, his coming sacrifice at Calvary. They discussed it. They talked about it. But somehow they knew. They knew this was Moses. They knew this was Elijah. Let me tell you what I believe. I believe when we finally walk through that gate of pearl, I believe when we finally know that we're home at last, I don't believe that you will have to walk up to some saint and tap him on a shoulder and say, "Who are you?" I don't believe you'll have to whisper around and say, "Tell me which one is the Apostle Paul and Simon Peter." I believe there will be something in you that will just know that's Moses, that's Elijah, that's Peter, that's James, that's John. Glory to God. Hallelujah. For a moment they saw it. For a moment they escaped this dirt, this rot, this filth in this world below, and they caught a glimpse of what's coming. Saint of God, hold on. Don't turn loose. Don't trade it for the weak and beggarly elements of this world. Don't throw it away for a few shekels of silver, for another night on a Texas dance hall floor. Don't throw it away for another dirty joke or a liaison with the opposite sex in the back seat of an automobile, young lady or young man. Don't throw it away. There's something grand out there. There's something glorious out there. There's something wonderful out there. There's something beautiful out there. This is not in my message, but I want to throw it in. Some of you watching me by television, you believe in soul sleep. Now, if you don't know what that is, that teaching is that when you die, you just lay there until the resurrection. Your spirit sleeps, your soul sleeps, your body goes back to the dust. And if Jesus delays 1,000 years, you'll stay there. Don't you believe it? Don't you believe it? The moment the saint of God closes his eyes and they fold his hands and the doctor or somebody says he's gone, don't you think he has stopped living? He has just been transported into the realm of the portals of glory, into that city that is built four square, where there is no more sorrow nor heartache and no more death, sickness, or dying. My mama's there tonight. I wouldn't call her back to this old filthy world if I could do it. I've got a little baby brother there tonight. I wouldn't call him back. My grandmothers are there. My grandfathers are there. And I want you to know something. A lot of my friends are there. And I'm getting ready to go, because one of these mansions up there are mine and one of them is yours. Jimmy Swagger, do you really believe, honestly, in this computerized, cultured, enlightened, intellectualized age, in a real heaven with real gold? Do you really believe that? You mean to say that you take the word of God literally? You mean it? You think you don't really believe that Peter, James, and John really saw Moses and Elijah, do you? Honey, if you're watching me by television and you think I don't believe it, lay your fork and your knife down. I want you to know I believe it. I believe there is a heaven. I believe the streets are made of gold. I believe the walls are made of jasper. I believe the gates are made of pearl. And I believe Jesus is there by the right hand of the Father. I believe it's a real place because he said it was, and he cannot lie. That's your problem, see, some of you in the television audience. You can't believe. You say, "I wish I could believe that." What can you believe in? You believed in the Democratic Party, and you see where it got us. Some of you believed in the Republican Party, and you can see what we got. You hear me? Put your hope in better things. Believe that book. It'll stand. When the skeptics and the scoffers have come and gone, it'll stand. When those that do not believe and the doubters have passed away, it'll stand. Because he said, not one jot or one tittle shall pass away till all be fulfilled. It'll stand. It's the word of God. All right. That's what's going to happen. That was a little foretaste, a little glimpse. Now, James and John had knowledge enough not to say anything. But you know Peter. He had to be Pentecostal. I don't fault him. God knows I don't know what I would have done. Because they'd just fallen flat on their face. Just the power of God so strong, they just wham, fell on the ground. Peter, when he gets his senses back, what little he got back, said, let's build three little booths. Isn't that just like mankind? If God comes, we want to put him in a bottle and offer him over radio or television. Are you listening to me? We Pentecostals are the world's worst about it. We want to bottle him up. He said, let's build three booths, one for Jesus, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. And all of a sudden, the Shekinah, the cloud, came down. And that Shekinah cloud settled upon those, that gathering. And God spoke out of that cloud and said, this is my beloved son, hear him. Hear him. Now I want you to listen very carefully to me. Don't you miss a word. You can pray to saints. You can pray to the disciples. You can pray to the apostles. You can pray to Mary. You can pray to anybody you want to pray to, but you're not going to get any answer until you hear him, speak to him, pray to him. Now, did you hear what I said? Did you understand? God said, hear him. Don't you put Moses and Elijah, as great as they are, on a level with my son. Hear him. I want to say it again. Pray to anybody you want to. Pray to the saints. Pray to the disciples. Pray to the apostles. Pray to Mary. Pray to whatever. But you're not going to get any answer until you pray to him. He paid the price. He loves us. He trod the winepress. Hear him. Hear him. Now that's heaven's light. Now I want you to see sin's blight. You know, Jesus could have just gone on back with Moses and Elijah. Just like that, he could have. I was thinking about it today. He could have just said the word and been gone. Who wanted to leave that scene? The more you think about Peter's request, the less foolish it becomes. Who wants to leave it and come back down into that filth and rotten bitterness and hate? Who wants to do that? And Jesus goes down. Now I want you to see something here. The nine disciples that are left, Thomas, Nathanael, Andrew, and Philip, and the rest, a great crowd of people has gathered, several hundreds of people, and in these people were scribes. In the midst of these people were scribes and Pharisees, And they were literally mocking the disciples. When you read the Greek and study it from the Greek, they were literally mocking the disciples. Because a man had brought his son for Jesus to cast the demon out of the boy, and Jesus wasn't there, as we know. So he had asked these nine to cast him out, and they couldn't. So a great crowd has gathered, and the people are watching and observing, and they're watching this repartee, this conflict that's going on. Because the Pharisees are taunting the disciples. They are jeering and saying, "Your master's power has waned. It's gone. Where is his glory now? Look at the boy. He's not delivered." And the disciples are helpless. They jeer, they mock. And like that, all of a sudden, Jesus is on the scene. I've always loved these confrontations. When the advertising boys from New York City put the guy in a white hat and the guy in a black hat on the screen, and with a fast gun, I was all eyes. I've always liked to see it. And here's this bunch ridiculing Jesus Christ, his disciples, and they can do it while he's not there, but all of a sudden, he's there. Standing there. But before I go further with it, I want you to take a look at this boy. Out of the crowd, a man... Jesus says, "What's happening here?" And a man says, "I brought my son." And he is torn, and something seizes him. He wallers and he foams at the mouth. He throws himself into the fire, and his scars on his body from the burns, and then he's thrown into the water to drown himself. He's suicidal. That is a perfect picture of sin's blight. Now listen to me. I don't care how much you dress it up. I don't care how pretty that the world may make it, how bright the lights may be. This is a perfect picture of sin's blight. The insanity, the tearing, the burning, the horror, the pain, the agony. This is a perfect picture of the agony of sin. It does its damage. Oh, the horrible pathos of lives that are twisted and broken from the ravages of sin. How many tonight, their hopes are squandered, their lives, they it's torn to pieces because of sin. On the news this afternoon, they were showing some flashbacks of John Belushi. The poor man, bless his heart, he didn't know. He mocked all that was sacred and divine and holy. Mocked it over television. And Satan will take you on that merry-go-round until there's nothing left. Ram the needle harder in the vein. Sin. It's dirty. This insane boy, this poor child, 12, 14 years old, that has marks all over his body, that foams at the mouth. He's a perfect picture of sin. Do you get it? You understand what I'm talking about tonight? That's the reason preachers
Preachers that stand behind pulpits warn your congregations of the horror of sin. Sin is not a psychological quirk. It's not a figurative speech. It's not just some outdated, bygone word of antiquity. It is a terrible, darkened reality in the lives of millions of people. And the only thing that can break the bondage of sin is the blood of Jesus. That's the only thing. I was in Beverly Hills, California not long ago, and I passed a house. It would cost millions of dollars today to purchase. It was owned by one of the most famous actors the world ever knew. I'll leave him nameless. When this man, who millions adored and thousands emulated, held up to the world, for the world loves its own and its own loves the world. When he died, the greatest names in Hollywood show business gathered. And in that house, I looked at the house. I told the driver, to my friend, I said, slow the car. And I related to the passengers in the car what happened in that house, what took place. I'm not talking about the poor wino that's on Skid Row. I'm not talking about the prostitute that's degenerated until she's selling her body for a shekel of silver. I'm not talking about that one that's down in the filth of sin. I'm talking about the high and the mighty. And I'm telling you that because if they can't escape the wrath of it, how can you? How can you? When he died, they laid him, of course, in his casket. They called him the most perfect profile. His friends came, and all they knew to do was drink. They took him out of the casket, put him in a chair, the corpse, and drunken, they took whiskey bottles and tried to pour liquor down his cold lips. They said he's never gone to a party, but that he got drunk and he would be unhappy if he did not participate in this one. The house looked beautiful, but its walls were stained with sorrow and sadness. That poor boy, demon possessed, was a perfect picture of sin's blight. Young lady, young man, you don't know. You think you do. You're innocent of what really can happen, but you think you've got to grab the brass ring. You've got to try. It's a fast world that we're living in. You got to smoke. You got to smoke your pots. Chesterfields aren't enough. So you smoke your joint. You've got to imbibe. You've got to heft your beer. You've got to drink your wine. You've got to get drunk. You've got to know what it means. You've got to indulge in illicit sex. And social diseases are laughed at nowadays. You've got to see what it's about. Haven't you? But look at that boy. This is a picture of what will happen. Saliva draining from his mouth. He's insane. He's demon possessed. He's screaming and screeching. It's a perfect picture of sin's blight. But now I want you to look at redemption's might. This is the only thing that can come to grips with this problem. The United States of America builds your universities, and God knows the Lord places no premium on ignorance. But education, as wonderful as it is, cannot break the bond of sin. It can't do it. Knowledge cannot break the bond of sin. Culture cannot break the bond of sin. Education without God will produce an Adolf Hitler and a Nazi Germany that will slaughter 6 million Jews and plunge the world into war. You newsmen watching me now, you may call us preachers Bible thumpers. Laugh, leer, joke, jest. It's outdated. And the newsmen that would write this would look at you that attend these meetings and talk about how gullible and how ignorant that you must be. You've got to be stupid. And those same newsmen are fighting the battle of the bottle. You hear me? They're fighting the battle of the drug scene. And I'm not criticizing them for that. Because when you don't know Jesus, you don't have any other hope. What are you going to do? You blame the world out here for staying drunk? Man, if I didn't have Jesus, I might do the same thing. You hear me? You're listening to me? That's the reason you churches that are in the middle, you don't have the power of God, and you're trying to stay out of the world too. You're caught in the middle. The only thing that's going to get us through is the old-fashioned power of the Holy Ghost, filling the hearts and the lives and the souls of men and women until they'll believe this word with all their heart and all of their life. Glory to God. Say about us what you will, but thank God it works. It works. It works. Hallelujah. It works. It'll still break the bond and the chain and the shackle of sin. There is nothing on the face of planet Earth that can make a drunkard free and sober except the word of Almighty God applied to his heart and his life through the power of Jesus Christ. Nothing. I know what I'm talking about. Nothing can set that drug addict free except the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Jesus stands there. And the man said, I brought him to your disciples, and they couldn't cast him out. And Jesus said, bring him unto me. I want to tell you, the day Jimmy Swaggart doesn't have Jesus with him, it's over. The biggest denomination on the face of the earth, if it doesn't have Jesus, it's over. You hear what I'm talking about? Jesus is the answer. Jesus is the way. Jesus is the door. Jesus is the light. Jesus is the truth. He's strength for our weakness. He's water for our thirst. He's food for our hunger, companionship for our loneliness. He's light for our darkness. He's life for our death. He's heaven for our hell. He's salvation for our sin. He's the first, the last, the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. He's a gale of spices swept from heaven's door. He is our everything. His name shall be called one. Wonderful and mighty God and Prince of Peace and Rose of Sharon, and his power can make the vilest sinner free. Jesus said, bring him to me. Whenever Jesus ceases to be the center of your church, you'd better find the door. You hear what I said? I said, Jesus. When Jesus ceases to be the center of your life, you'd better find the altar. When Jesus ceases to be your everything, you'd better get back to where Jesus is. The mightiest church on the face of the earth will fall and crumble without Jesus. This is redemption's might. He is redemption's might. Bring him unto me. The boy thrown on the ground, writhing and screaming and screeching as demons. You see, they wouldn't respond to Philip and Andrew and Nathaniel and Thomas. They only respond to Jesus. That's the only way. There's a lesson here we've got to learn. Jesus, bring him to me. Praise God. Those Pharisees knows the champion is here now. You hear me? The man in a white hat has just stepped out. Glory. It's high noon and I love it. Woo! Glory. He's standing there. Praise God. Woo! I believe that Andrew and Thomas and Philip I believe that all of a sudden they were down, but now they square their shoulders because the boss is here. The commander-in-chief is here. Jesus, the raiser of the dead, is here. Jesus, the opener of blinded eyes, is here. Jesus that makes the lame leg to walk is here. Hallelujah. Mama, can't you see it? Can't you see it? I can hear Philip saying, Pharisee, watch this. Oh, glory. I can hear Thomas say, hey, scribe, come over here where you can get a good ringside seat. You're going to see the master in action now. You're going to see Jesus in action now. You're going to see the first, the last, the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. Jesus said, how long has it troubled him? He said, since a child, Lord. Throws him into the fire and tears him. And he foams at the mouth. And Jesus said, if thou canst believe, all things are possible unto him that believeth. And I want to tell you something. We preachers specialize in that phrase. If thou canst believe, all things are possible unto him that believeth. But I want to specialize for a few moments tonight on the man's answer. With tears. With tears. The Greek says he puts himself in his son's place. And the Greek says, he says, Lord, I want to believe, but I can't. I have been here with your disciples. They couldn't cast him out. The crowd is looking and the Pharisees are jeering and mocking. I want to believe, but I can't. Help thou mine unbelief. Now listen carefully to this evangelist. Have you ever been to that place? You can't believe anymore. Something has happened. You don't know why it happened. It was like a thudding fist. A child died. A husband or a wife or a mother or a dad or a son or a daughter. A catastrophe came and it overwhelmed you like a cloud. And you couldn't believe. You ever been there? Maybe every human being on the face of the earth that loves God at one time or the other has been there. I have. I remember some 15 years ago, 16, 17 years ago, I sat on a bed in a little upstairs apartment in Kansas City, Missouri. I was in revival. Francis was there. I don't remember what happened. I don't remember. But I sat there and I remember saying, God, if that's the way that you're going to do it, I'm quitting. I don't believe you anymore. I never said it before in my life. I've never said it since. But I sat there. And there is no horror like the awfulness of darkness that comes upon you when you sever that line with God and you don't believe. After a few moments, it hit me what I had said, and I started to weep, and I said, please, please forgive me, Lord, please. And I won't tell you the whole story, but in a moment that line was back and his grace was there. The greatest have stumbled. John the Baptist looked out of prison bars and sent his disciples and said, ask him, is he really the one? Did I baptize the wrong one? Did I make a mistake? And Jesus reached out, and the Bible said he rebuked that demon. But in the original, it's a military command. He said, I command you, come out of him. And this time, they were hearing the one that made the worlds. And that demon threw that boy on the ground in so much that they thought he was dead, the people, and came out of him. And in that command is also the statement, come out of him and don't ever go back into him again. Hallelujah. Glory. Praise the Lord. Alcoholic, Jesus can set you free until you'll never want for another drink of alcoholic beverage the rest of your life. Drug addict, Jesus can break the bondage and the chain and the shackle of sin until your nerves will never scream for another fix. Go out of him and never come back again. That's redemption's might. He doesn't clean you up from the outside. He starts inside, and he gives you a new heart, and he gives you a new spirit, and he gives you a new life. And Paul said you become a new creature in Christ Jesus. A man is demon-possessed. He's gone to the depths until a woman puts a chain about his neck. And once a day she leads him out of a cell, if you would call it that. And he crawls on his all fours and he barks like a dog. He's on opium until his mind is gone. He's on alcohol. He's bound by the chains of lust. And this woman, before an audience, night after night, will pull him and he will bark like a dog, demon-possessed. Look at him. Sin's blight. But that man, John Newton, heard of Jesus and wrote the song that every one of you know, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. Over the raging waters of the Seine River in Paris, France, a man puts a gun to his head to pull the trigger, but he can't gather the nerve to do it, and with trembling arm, he lowers the pistol. A few hours later, he puts a cup of hemlock to his lips to drink the poison. It touches his tongue, but he cannot bring himself to swallow it. And William Cowper heard of Jesus and wrote the song. There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stain. A man is trembling. He's shaking. Every nerve is screaming. His eyes are watering. His shoulders are hurting and every bone is aching. He can't stand it anymore. He's got to have a drink. He's trying to hide it because his baby is dying. The doctor tells him, you must go get this prescription filled, this medicine. He says, I have no money. The doctor says, quick man, here's $30. Take it. Take it. Get the medicine quick and bring it back. Your baby's dying. Mel Trotter
took the $30, held it in his hand, eyes watering red, nerves screaming, joints aching, every fiber screaming for a drink, and he takes the $30 and spends it for whiskey. When he got back 2 days later, his baby was dead. Now you listen to me. When they laid that little three-year-old girl in a casket, cherub curls hung about her shoulders, and Mel Trotter went to the casket and slipped the shoes off of that baby's feet and went out and sold the shoes for 30 cents and bought a bottle of cheap Muscatel wine. That's as low as you can get. That's an animal. That sends blight. But Mel Trotter, through that fog of eternal darkness, caught a glimpse of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And Mel Trotter found Jesus and became one of the greatest preachers of the gospel that Chicago, Illinois ever knew. And thousands came to Jesus, and hundreds of drunks found their way to Jesus. That's redemption's might. That's redemption's might.